where we take verse 9 especially, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God." At the end of the year, it is always good to recount and to remember the past year, to reflect and to consider. And what do you see as you reflect upon 2018? Maybe you'll see goodness, blessings abounding. Maybe you'll remember a special time with family or friends. Maybe you'll remember a particular vacation. Or will it be darkness, difficulties, challenges, trials, sadness? We all have differing experiences, but there will be one thing in common for those of us in Christ. No matter what we experienced, we know this: God was faithful. Doesn't matter how little or much you had, how dark or light the year was, God was faithful to you. And it is this truth Moses wants the people of God to know in verse 9. Know, brothers, know, sisters, that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. And this is the truth I want to meditate upon this morning. So we give Almighty God the due praise and thanksgiving for being faithful to His people. But what does it mean for God to be faithful? The word means loyal, constant, steadfast, dependable, established, certain, firm, sure. The word, I could give you the Hebrew word and you understand it straight away. The word for faithful in the Hebrew is amen. When we finish a prayer, we finish it with amen. And we should never, ever just quickly say it like it's a thing you put at the end. No, it's full of meaning. It means so let it be. Confident, the one you pray to is God. He will answer. He will hear your prayer. Amen. Well, here is God. Amen. Faithful, loyal, constant, steadfast, dependable, established, certain, firm, sure. God is faithful. And we live in a world with such faithlessness. We cannot depend on anyone. That's not to say that there are some people in our lives that are very helpful and we depend upon them and we're reliable. I get that. But ultimately, we will always be let down in some way. People want something to be established by, something that's sure. And so they turn to politics or economics or nations or entertainments or sports. But each and every one of those things let us down. Even family ultimately cannot be depended upon. Something may hinder them. They may have every ounce of their being to help, but they don't have the ability. Or they're not in the locale. Or even as Christians, how often have you said to someone, "Oh, I'll pray for you and that," and then you forget? This is why the Bible says we are not to put our confidence, not to put our trust in chariots or princes. God alone is ultimately faithful and dependable. And the Bible wants us to know this. In Psalm 89 verse 8, it says God's faithfulness surrounds him. His faithfulness is limitless. Psalm 36 verse 5 says, "Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds." God is so faithful, absolutely everything he does is faithful. Psalm 33 verse 4, "All his works are done in faithfulness." What about his word? What about what he says? What about what he commands? What about what he promises? We think of this world. My word is my bond. And yet how faithless man can be. How many people say this when they enter contracts, agreements, businesses, lawyers, friends, and when something is not quite as they like it, they twist and make their word crooked, and they do not keep their word. Think of marriage. A most wonderful word and bond at marriage. The vows, the promises, in sickness and in health. And yet there's never been a higher divorce rate in this lifetime. Yet God keeps his word. His word is faithful. Psalm 119 is a full of the faithfulness of God's words. Verse 86 speaks of his commandments. His commandments are faithful. And God, when he makes a promise, he does not try and get out of it. He doesn't say, "No, no, no, you misheard me when I said that. What I actually said was this, and therefore I don't keep that promise you think I said." No. He is faithful in his promises. Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" He shall make it good. He keeps his promises. And he is faithful because of his being, his nature, his attributes, his glory. God is truth. Therefore, the opposite, Titus 1 verse 2, God, he cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible. Not that he doesn't. It is impossible for God to lie. It's his being. It's who he is. Therefore, he will be faithful in all things, utterly, completely steadfast. So if God does or says anything, he must keep it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 says God cannot deny himself. That means God cannot be who he is. He cannot be someone else. If he is truth, if he cannot lie, if he is faithful, he cannot be anything else but faithful. It is impossible, utterly impossible for God to be faithless or to let anyone down. He can't. It's not who he is. He cannot change his nature. If he was ever to be anything else but faithful, he would no longer be God. If you could ever point at anything and say, God, you were not faithful in this, that would make God a liar and prove him to be unfaithful. That, my dear brother, that, my dear sister, is impossible. Which means he cannot and will not go back on any promise. When he says it, that's it. He will keep it. You can bank on it, as they say. He is dependable, loyal, steadfast, established, certain, firm, sure. He is Amen, faithful in who he is and all his works and all his promises to you. And he reveals his faithfulness by way of covenant. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn, binding agreement. If this covenant is kept, there are blessings. If this covenant is broken, there are cursings. And God has covenanted with his people. He has made a solemn, binding covenant. And when we think of covenant, do not think of a cold contractual agreement. As if two people are simply coming together, they're signing it, and they go their own ways, and the promises must be kept. No. It is far deeper than that. This covenant is rooted and grounded in love. The very heartbeat of the covenant is relationship. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's not some go down the lawyer's office, get an agreement, sign on the dotted line, and you better keep those. No. And this relationship is mirrored, pictured in marriage. Because when God comes in covenant, he establishes it in the language of marriage. Hosea 2:19, when God is again covenanting with his people, he says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. That's covenant. When a man and a woman get married and they make their covenantal promises, is it just like a dotted line? Just get it signed? No. Those promises are established in love. And so that's what it means here for covenant. God in love comes to his people and says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And this covenant here is the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. It's gracious because we don't deserve it. It's grace because by nature we should not have it. We are a sinful, evil, wicked people who only deserve God's alienation and indignation. We don't deserve any promises. We don't deserve any blessings. Nothing. And yet God comes in a covenant of grace. Sweet, amazing, sovereign grace. It says here in verse 6, "You're a holy people, set apart unto the Lord. The Lord thy God has chosen thee." You are just like everyone else. Just like everyone else. And I came and I chose thee. I chose you to be my special people, treasured possession. And why? Why, O people, did I choose you? Because you're impressive? Because I looked upon you and said, I need that people, I want to be associated with them? No. For Israel, they were few in number. They were greater, better nations. For us, there's nothing in us to impress God. And yet he comes and he says, why did I choose you? Because the Lord loved you. Nothing in us to move him to love us. Nothing meriting him to love us. And yet, he freely loves us. And he enters into a covenantal promise, which it says here that he's sworn with an oath. Speaking of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's like God did this. He put his right hand up. And he swore by his own name. And he promised to give eternal life to every one of his people. Everything that's needed for regeneration, justification, sanctification, all the gifts, all the graces, all the love, communion, protection, provision, nourishment, glorification, absolutely everything. He swore by it. What happens if you break your word and testimony, an oath in the court? Perjury. Perjury. And God's faithfulness is seen in his covenant. If he does not provide absolutely everything needed for his people, perjury. But he is a God who is faithful and who keeps his covenant. How did he keep his covenant? He did it by sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to accomplish everything needed. You remember Genesis chapter 15, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And God says, take these animals, slaughter them, cut them in half, put them on a track, and what should happen is Abraham should walk through those animals, which means he bears the responsibility of keeping that covenant, and if he does not keep it, then his life will be like those animals, slaughtered. But that's not what happens. Abraham did not walk through the animals. God did. God came in an appearance, a theophany. In fact, it was a Christophany, an appearance of a pre-incarnate Christ. And he goes through the animals to say, I will keep this covenant. I bear responsibility. I will be the surety. I will be the head and substitute. And he came into this world to do that. All the obligations, all the conditions needed to fulfill God's eternal life for his people, he does it. He does it. And how do we know that he will do it? And how do we know he will give it? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So as God is faithful, Jesus Christ demonstrates God is faithful because he is faithful. The Messiah, in Isaiah 11 verse 5, is describing what he will be like when he comes into the world. And it says, faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. And in Revelation, time and time again, it gives wonderful names of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3 verse 14, what are the names? The Amen, the faithful, true witness. This is our Lord. This is his promises. Because remember, Jesus Christ didn't end with an Amen. To show that you can have full, complete confidence in him and what he says, he always put the Amen first. Verily, verily, I say unto thee is Amen. Amen, I say unto you. Or another way of putting it together, most assuredly, I say unto you. Jesus Christ is the Amen, the faithful and true. He is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything he says is true. He is faithful to his promises. And what did he promise? He promised the forgiveness of sins. He promised a righteousness that is from on high. He promised in the Beatitudes, blessing upon blessing upon blessing for his people. He promised peace. My peace I give unto you. He promises you rest for your weary soul. Come unto me, O ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promised that you will be loved and kept by God, that no one will be able to pluck you out of his Father's hands. He promised you life eternal, to know God. He promises you resurrection and the life, that you shall not really die, but it's a doorway into glory. And when you do die, body and soul will be raised to live forever and ever and ever in the mansions. And this will happen when he comes again. And he receives you to himself, and he'll take you to where he is, and you'll behold his glory. These are the promises of Christ in the covenant. How do we know he'll keep them? How do we really know he'll abide by them? Because of who he is. The Amen. The faithful, the true one. Jesus Christ, loyal, dependable, steadfast, sure, certain, confident. This is who he is. And therefore, everything God promises, Paul says, are yea and amen in him. And as God promises to keep his covenant, he promises to give his mercy also to them. Faithful God keeps covenant and mercy. Now, this is not the normal word for mercy. It's that covenant word, that steadfast love, that loving kindness, that chesed, that word which is untranslatable because it's so deep and full. It is a love that is unquenchable, fervent, loyal, and exclusive for his people. The Bible says God loves all the works of his hand. It's true. That's why there's rain and sunshine on the evil and the wicked. That's why there's good things in this world like clothing and family and food. Woe be unto that man. Woe be unto that woman who takes his goodness, who takes his common love and just throws it in his face to live for themselves. Woe be unto that man on judgment day. But his redemptive, fervent, unquenchable covenant love is only for his people. And we experience that love for the first time in effectual calling. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn thee in chesed. I came to you, I changed your heart, I gave you faith and repentance, you trusted in my Son, I justified you, now I'm going to work with you the rest of your life, and my love will never, ever, ever depart from you. So that you can say with the psalmist, chesed, goodness and chesed has followed me, pursued me all the days of my life. I will always be there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And absolutely everything you will ever, ever need, I will abundantly provide. And so here is our God, faithful, keeps covenant and gives his covenant, faithful love to his people. Which means we can know without a shadow of a doubt, when we trust in Christ, we have all things. We lack nothing. How do you know you have eternal life? How do you really know? How can you really know that your sins are forgiven? That he won't get tired of you? That he's had enough of you disobeying? How do you know? Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. He is faithful. That's how you know. What about at times when you're depressed? There's no light. You're miserable. You're struggling. What happens in those moments? Where is he? He is faithful. Psalm 42 verse 8, speaking of spiritual depression, yet the Lord will command his chesed in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Even in the midst of such darkness, God's faithful love will be with me. What about when I sin against him? And I do that which displeases him. When I disobey a command. When I'm in a season of rebellion, a season of disobedience. He is faithful. Psalm 89:31-34. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and with their iniquity with stripes. He will chasten you. Nevertheless, my chesed will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. He'll never leave you. He will never give up his faithfulness. And his covenant promise to you, never break, nor alter. What about at other times? When we are faithless to Him. When we're not loyal. When we're not constant. When we're not steadfast. What will happen then? His faithfulness is not dependent upon our faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13. If we are unfaithful, yet He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What a God. What a faithful God. A.W. Pink poses a question. What about when your faith doesn't believe? What happens when trial strikes you? When tragedy hits so very close? When you can't hold fast to those promises? When it looks like nothing but evil is besetting you? When you're in the experience of Jacob and he says, all these things are against me. In the tears and in the heartbreak and the sorrow, where is God? He is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He will be there right in the midst of it. And so when providence seems to be against us, we must hold fast to this truth. He is faithful. Think of the words of William Cooper, a man who knew tragedy and suffering and sorrow. He could say, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. This is our God. God is faithful, and He was faithful this entire year to you. Think, brother and sister. You sinned this year. You sinned a sin that's worthy of eternal hell, because every sin's worthy of that. You sin every day, every week, every month. You have sinned, and He is faithful to you. Because if you confess your sin to Him, He is just and faithful to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You needed grace this year. Grace to help you with sin. Grace to help you in a challenge. Grace to grow in holiness. He was faithful and He abundantly supplied your need. When you needed comfort, when you needed someone to help you, Hebrews 2 doesn't just say Jesus was a merciful high priest. It says in verse 17, He was a merciful and faithful high priest. And you know, it doesn't matter how low you went with Him. And He gave you compassion and comfort, and He helped you, and He lifted you up from the dunghill. How do we know He's going to be faithful next year? There are going to be sins next year, graces, challenges. We can have full confidence that He will be faithful to us, because that is who He is. He cannot be anything else. I do not know how 2019 is going to go for myself, never mind everyone else. I don't know what you're going to experience. I don't know what He has prepared for you, but I do know this. He shall be faithful. What if you were to die this year? What if 2019 is the very last year It could happen. Samuel Davies was a preacher in the 1750s and 60s. In the 1st of January 1761, he preached a New Year's Day sermon, Jeremiah 28, "This day thou shalt die." February 4, he died at the age of only 37. He didn't know he was going to die that year as he preached. Could this be your last year? On your deathbed? How do you know you're going to go to glory? How do you know all these promises, all these books of heaven, all these sermons of heaven are true? He is faithful. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep which that I have committed unto him against that day. I know, and he is faithful." Think, friends, of how faithful God has been to you this year. But how should we respond to God's faithfulness? God says, we respond to God's faithfulness by being faithful to him. You see, his faithfulness is to his covenant people who will also be faithful to him. Who keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. And then in verse 11, here we have the conclusion. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. Because God's people are not of the world anymore. They're not like the nations. He has set them apart to be his people. He has poured his spirit into his people, who have the ability in Christ to do all things pleasing in his sight. And they know what pleases him and delights him, for they have the word of God. And so, our response to God's faithfulness is for us to be faithful. Which means we live our entire lives for him. 1 Peter 2:9, this is who we are now. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. The world lives for the world. The unconverted just lives how they want, when they want, as they please. God's people do not. They're faithful. It says we're to love him. Oh, how his people love him. There's affection, devotion, loyalty to him. There's a desire for him in worship, to attend worship, to delight in worship, and to give worship. There's love and fellowship to open the word, to pray, to be during the week in your closet, and to know your God. And then there's obedience. Not to cherry pick. Not to go to a candy store. I like that, I like that, I don't like that, I don't like that, I like... No, obedience. So ask yourselves in 2018... have you been faithful to God? Have you been loyal to him? Have you been devoted? And it's always going to be a mixed bag if you're a Christian. Did you really, really live for Christ? Did you really seek first the kingdom of God? Did you really plan out your days, plan out your weeks, plan out your months, plan out your year according to the glory of God? Or was it me, myself, and I in the world of my delights? What about your worship? Can you truly say, I worshipped God in 2018? Or did you just come half-hearted? What about obedience? Was it with faith and love and devotion and whatever you say, Lord, I shall do it? Or was it, if it fits into my schedule, if it skits into my plans, if it fits in the way I like things? It's mixed. To those of you who are genuinely born again, there will be evidence of true faithfulness. Look back, take what's good, and use that as fuel to keep on going in 2019 to be faithful. But look at what's causing you not to be faithful. Look at the errors, the mistakes, the sins, the worldliness, the disorganization, the lack of heart, whatever it may. Look at the things where you're not faithful. And don't despair. He is faithful to you still. And he'll forgive you if you repent. But with a renewed heart, now look at 2019. And be faithful in the things you were not as faithful. What was it? What was it you were clearly lacking in 2018? Seek God and by his grace make sure you're not lacking in 2019. I want to give three brief applications in where I think First Reformed Presbyterian Church has not been so faithful in 2018 and needs to be more faithful in 2019. First of all, attendance. I always remember people asking me, what's your evening attendance like? And I said, it's always full. There's no problems there. They were like, wow, that's amazing. That doesn't usually happen. Your people must be really hungry for the word. And I was thankful. And that was the case for the first 6 months of 2018. But the second half, not so much. There were times when this place was so low in the evenings, I literally did not want to preach at all. I was so discouraged. But I don't preach for myself and I don't preach for you ultimately. We preach for God. But attendance has not been that good in the evenings. Ask yourself, why is that? I'm not speaking about people who have health issues. I'm not speaking about people who have a work of necessity. That's different. I'm talking about people at the end of the day, there's not a desire for Christ. Where are you in the evening? What's the best? If you're tired after a hard day's work, the best thing for you is to worship your God. So, we need to be more faithful in attendance in 2019. And I thank you to those who are faithful morning and evening in prayer meeting. Thank you for your faithfulness. A second way we need to be more faithful is our fellowship. Now, I'd say generally our fellowship has improved in the last year. It's been wonderful. But I see an age gap. I look at the women's breakfast meeting, for example, on the Saturday morning, and it's all younger folk. And there's no older folk. That's not right. The Bible's not age gaps and splitting ages. We don't have youth worship and teenage worship and kindergarten worship. We have worship. And we can fellowship whether we are 10 years old or 90 years old. I know when I ask the younger people and the older people, read Titus 2. Read the Bible. Let us not be age divided. Let us be harmonized because there's neither woman nor male, nor older nor younger, if you like, in Christ. We're all one. Let us improve in our fellowship. Don't just go younger to younger, older to older. Let's all see each other as brothers and sisters and grow in fellowship among the ages. On the Lord's Day, during the week, and the women's breakfast and other places. Thirdly, our personal witness. How many of us brought work colleagues, friends and family to church to hear the gospel? How many people have been active in these things? The next 18 months for First RP are critical for our existence. Critical for our existence. which means we need to improve in personal witnessing. This is why our main theme of 2019 is personal evangelism. And as we're doing the evening service, we're not looking to grow just so we can exist. May the God take away the candlestick if that's our desire. We should desire to grow for the glory of God, to see his honour magnified in the salvation of souls. Over the last year, we've had hardly any personal friends or family, unconverted, come to church. Let us pray and depend upon God and seek to witness to loved ones, so that in 2019, we may be more faithful in these things. But as we seek to respond to God's faithfulness by being faithful ourselves, always remember he will be faithful to you. When you're struggling, when you're doubting, when you're finding it difficult, always remember Paul's promise. Philippians 4:19, my God shall apply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. And he will keep this promise to you because he is faithful. Amen. And may the Lord be glorified in his faithfulness. Let us pray. Our God, we bless thee for thy faithfulness. It does reach higher than the skies. It is our strength, our confidence, our boast. And we are thankful, O Lord, for 2018. But we pray, O Lord, that we would continue to have the faith through what thou art faithful and will be faithful in 2019. O Lord, what else is there to do but worship thy name? In the name of Christ, amen.